25 years ago, I heard something that made a lot of sense to me at that time. It still makes sense to me at this time, and I believe is very applicable to baseball. Welcome to In the Bullpen with Mark Dewey, sponsored by Developing Contenders Ministries. You're listening to the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Thank you for joining us.
And look who's coming up. High fly ball into right field. She is gone!
Before I return to and follow up on the thoughts expressed in the introduction, I want to say this. Happy birthday to Willie Mays. Today is the 93rd birthday of the man who arguably is the greatest ever to put on a baseball uniform. I hope his day is happy and blessed. Now, getting back to what I started in the introduction. After my major league playing career ended, but before I began coaching professionally, I went to seminary. In one of my classes, the professor said that the best theologians throughout church history were the men who worked and lived among the people. In other words, bishops and elders and pastors. I don't recall if he spoke the often used phrase, ivory tower theologian or not. But his point was this. The best theologians throughout church history did not sit in an ivory tower looking down upon the people as they studied scripture. But the ones who penned the best theological writings, those who had the greatest impact on the church in their day and to this day, are the men who ministered in and to the church, in and among the people. Yes, they had brilliant minds, but they interacted and served the people. Men like Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Edwards. Consider just two verses from Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then verse 28, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now it's one thing, a very important thing, but it's one thing to faithfully and accurately exegete these verses and all of Scripture. It's important to dive deeply into the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the Greek of the New Testament. But it is another thing entirely different to bring these passages and all of Scripture to bear in the lives of those who have lost a child, who are experiencing cancer, who are struggling to simply make it through another day. And so when that professor said those words, it made perfect sense, and it still does. During this past week, I was reminded how much the concept is applicable to all areas of life, including baseball. The most brilliant mind, a mind like an Augustine or an Edwards, the most brilliant mind sitting in an ivory tower cannot know, understand, or benefit others like those who are required and able to apply what they know. Those who know the people, who know their struggles, who serve them. I came across a quote from Thomas Sowell that reminded me of this, again, applicable to all areas. He wrote, "Too much of what is called, quote, education is little more than an expensive isolation from reality." That's what my professor was saying. Isolation from reality does not make great theologians. They may be very well educated. They may have brilliant minds, but they're isolated from reality, or if that's the case because they're in the ivory tower, that is not going to serve the purpose that it ought to. That's why the greatest theologians are those who did not have simply an expensive education isolated from reality. So I say all of this to lead into something that I saw this past week, something that you likely saw this past week because there was a clip making its rounds through the media and social media, and it raised quite a stir among many people. And as I was looking at the comments about this clip, I did not see anybody say anything along the lines of Ivory Tower. But there were many thoughts that expressed that similar thought, or a thought like Thomas Sowell. Here's the clip.
To evaluate the moves that you made in the offseason thus far, the players you brought in, your evaluation on those?
I can confidently say that it's too early to have a strong evaluation. I think that we've seen some positive things with guys like Calvin Fauché. We've seen some players that I'm confident are going to improve based on what they've done so far. But at the end of the day, we have to remember it is not even May yet. And the worst thing that you can do is evaluate players too soon and come to the wrong conclusion.
Do you feel that the catching position will need an upgrade at some point? It's, you know, bottom barrel in Major League Baseball right now.
I think it's very fair to say that our catchers have struggled. I think both of these guys have track records to suggest that they're going to bounce back. Both of these guys have a lot of talent, especially defensively, especially with our pitching staff, a lot of the things that don't show up in their statistics. I'm also very confident that their offensive...
That was Peter Bendix, who is the president of baseball operations for the Miami Marlins. And as I said, it caused quite the stir, especially among a certain segment of baseball fans and reporters and the like. Kevin Kernan wrote this about what you just heard. A video of Marlins' new president of baseball operations, Peter Bendix, emerged this week that showed the world what actually goes on when analytics totally outweigh the human element and when baseball people are pushed aside in an organization. This is what you get. It was not a pretty sight, as Bendix delivered no real answers in his on-field press conference. And again, many people were saying very similar things. Go back again to my professor's comment and the Thomas Sowell quote. Now, when I first was listening to this clip, my wife was in the room with me, and she heard it, and she made a comment, and I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was along the lines of what Rocco Constantino wrote, which were these words. They needed more estrogen in the front office, so they replaced Kim Ng with this. Now, the clip you heard was something that happened in an on-field press conference just a couple of days before May. And you heard Peter reference May not yet arriving and saying it's too early to have a strong evaluation. I believe the Marlins were 6-24 when he made that statement. Again, just a couple of days before May 1st. A couple of days after the calendar turned to May, the Marlins traded two-time batting champion Luis Arraez to San Diego. They did so for four prospects. As you heard in the clip, catching is one of the issues the Marlins are having. None of the prospects returning in that trade are catchers. So what do you think about all of this? Now, I don't know Peter Bendix. I don't know him in the least. And apart from hearing the clip you just heard and then a few others that I listened to this past week, I've never heard him speak. So I will leave that evaluation up to you. I will refrain from saying anything too significant. However, I will say this, and I do know this. I had the pleasure of talking with a man, a baseball man, this past week, either the same day that that clip came out or the day after. And I know this, baseball man would never speak or sound like Peter Bendix. Now, this is a man that I've known for some time, but I've not talked to him in person since 2019. We've spoken on the phone once or twice. This person was a fifth-round draft pick by the Atlanta Braves in 1990 out of high school, Sarasota High School. He played for the Braves in Atlanta in 1996. He has been managing in minor league baseball for nearly 20 years. His name is Joe Arolt. You may have no idea who Joe Arolt is. I have no idea about his education. I know he was drafted out of high school. I also know there was a gap between when he played and when he got into coaching. I don't know if he went to college in any way, shape, or form or not. What I do know this is this. He is a baseball man, and he has a great baseball education. We worked together in Brevard my first 2 years with the Brewers. He was the manager. I was the pitching coach. Well, he's now the manager of the AA team in Biloxi for the Brewers, and they were in Knoxville last week. And so I went down to Knoxville. Actually, our whole family, all of those that are still in our house, and my son's fiance went down to Knoxville to watch a baseball game. We were excited about it. Well, we got there early, and we got there early so I could go in and see Joe. So in Knoxville, as you walk into the clubhouse, the manager's office is immediately to your left. Joe had no idea I was coming. So I walk in the clubhouse, take a left into his office. He's at his desk looking at his computer. I sit down on the couch right next to his desk. You know, it could be his pitching coach. It could be a player. He doesn't know who it is. He looks over and he sees me. And it was great because, again, we haven't seen each other since 2019. And so we had a great conversation. We visited there in his office. Then we went out onto the field and visited there as well. And Joe Arolt is a guy who is the proverbial player's manager. Players love him. And so do those who have coached with him, like myself. He's the kind of guy, he's a really enthusiastic guy. He pumps you up. He brings out the best in you. I'm talking now in particular about the players, but even coaches. And he doesn't do so by saying fluff stuff. He doesn't do so by coming up with stuff. He's going to speak the truth, but he's always going to find truth to fire you up, to pump you up, to give you confidence. Now, on the other hand, he'll also speak hard truths to you. And he does both because his desire is to help you as a baseball player, help you as a human being. And that's what a guy like Joe Arolt does. And you know this, and I could say this about Joe Arolt, but there are plenty of other people that I don't know. I would not recognize their name either necessarily. But it's people like Joe Arolt, people who have been in this game for decades. People who, again, I don't know how much of an education beyond high school he has, but they have a master's degree. They have a PhD in baseball. So many of the people that you watch on television are there because of people like Joe Arolt. So we're talking. We're in his office. He says, hey, let's go out onto the field. Now, it's early, so for Biloxi, they're just out there doing their bullpens and stuff. The Cubs, and that's the AA team for the Cubs AA affiliate is in Knoxville. They're on the field doing early work. So Joe begins by introducing me to some people, to his pitching coach, to some of the players on the team. And he introduced me to a couple of players, and he said, this is so-and-so. And then he immediately said, he's going to have his first child in August. Then he introduced me to another person. He said, he's getting engaged on Thursday. That's Joe. And then as we sat and talked, as I was introduced to a few more people, Joe and I stood probably about 30, maybe 40 feet beyond third base, so into the outfield area, but we're in foul territory. We're chit-chatting, and the Cubs are doing their early work, and they were doing live fungos with the infielders. I don't know who the coach was that was hitting the fungos, but I can guarantee you this, he played the game of baseball. Because he was hitting fungos, he was playing pepper with the infielders. He was at home plate. Somebody was soft tossing to him, and he was going third, short, second, first. And he was hitting the ball with some hair on it. And as I sat and watched, it was such a feeling of joy because I've not been on the field with a professional team since 2019. And you forget how crisp the game is, even at the AA level. The time it took for the ball to leave the bat of the fungo, get to the third baseman, who then fielded it, threw to second. The second baseman received it, was pretending to turn a double play. Again, this is early work. And threw the ball to first. It happened so rapidly, so crisply, so beautifully. I was like, this is, I've forgotten how beautiful this is. Something as simple as early work. And then I thought also about something I remember Jim Leland saying when he was ejected from a baseball game. We're in Pittsburgh. He gets thrown out of the game. He goes into his office. He watches the remainder of the game on television. And then he comes into the clubhouse after the game and he says to us, gentlemen, I was reminded today, it looks real easy on television. And it does. You don't appreciate what it is on television. And I would say even if I was in the broadcast booth, I would be much closer to the action. But when you're there, when you're that close, it's impressive. And it's a joy. I had three sons with me, my 18-year-old son, my almost 15-year-old son, and my 9-year-old son. They went somewhere else while I was talking with Joe, and I said, guys, I wish you could have been on the field where I was. It is so outstanding. So it was time for Biloxi to go on the field, take batting practice. So I said, Joe, we'll see you at the game. Going to go get something to eat with my family. So my family and I went across the street from the ballpark, got some food, had a good meal, jumped in the car. I said, everybody ready to watch a baseball game? Yeah. Well, I left my phone in the car when we were in the restaurant. I picked up my phone, and there's a text from Joe. Game's canceled. There was a waterline break in left field. Beautiful day for a baseball game. Canceled. And when I told my family, so again, it was my wife, the 6 children who are still in our home, and my son, who's 18, I should probably say almost 19, his fiance, who's never seen a professional baseball game. But between myself, my wife, and my children, the collective groan when I made the announcement was a visceral reminder to me how much I and we as a family love baseball, how much I and we as a family miss being involved in baseball like we had the tremendous blessing to be a part of for so long. So it was great to see Joe. It was a huge disappointment not to watch the baseball game. Now, I did not say this. Joe Arolt, when he played, was a catcher. And that segues into my list of the best players I've ever played with. In other words, the former teammates that had the best Major League Baseball careers. Some of my teammates might have been better for a year or a few years, but I'm trying to look at best careers. And even starting out last week, it wasn't easy. Because I think David Cone is a borderline Hall of Famer. And yet I had him second on my list of starting pitchers, and Tim Wakefield first. I think it was easier for my relief pitcher picks. Rod Beck was number 2. John Franco was number 1. That leads to this week. Catchers. Now, there are guys that you played both in the minor leagues with and the major leagues with. And there's a special connection there. When you play with a guy in the minor leagues and then play with him in the big leagues, there's a connection because of what you've gone through together as minor leaguers. So I think of guys like Steve Decker, Kurt Manwaring, Todd Hundley. Those guys were guys I played with in the minor leagues before we played together in the big leagues. I think about a very good defensive catcher, in particular as it regarded game calling. And I had the opportunity when I was with the Mets to pitch to Charlie O'Brien. I also remember my first year with the Giants having a veteran catcher like Terry Kennedy. And then you think about the quality backup catchers that you played with. I played with Tom Lampkin, Jeff Reed, Tom Prince. But I had a chance to play with and pitch to a man that I watched play for my favorite team from the time I entered into high school until just before I graduated from college. A man who played in the big leagues from 1977 to 1995. A man who was 8 times an All-Star, 6 times a Silver Slugger winner, 3 times he won a Gold Glove. He was on the 1984 World Series champion Detroit Tigers. From 1980 to 1986, most would have said he was the top catcher in the American League. And I played with Lance Parrish in 1994 with the Pittsburgh Pirates. And yet he's number 2 on my list. It's hard to top a borderline Hall of Famer, a Tiger great, and an outstanding human being like Lance Parrish. However, when you've had the chance to play with a Hall of Fame catcher who was also a fine human being, he absolutely has to be number 1 on your list.
When you think about Carter, and you think about not just the player, you think about the person of who he was in our clubhouse, you know, in the midst of, you know, all the chaos of what that team was in the 80s. You know, Carter was one of those players that was just an example of a baseball player with character, you know, that, you know, lived right, you know, loved his wife and kids. you know, treated everybody with first class, never said a bad word to hurt anybody, never ran into altercations, and you sit here and you hear of his passing. You know, I just saw him a month ago, and I knew he was not in very good shape. And you hear of his passing today, and we knew it was coming. And you feel for his family. You know, you pray, you know, lift them up in prayers, and our thoughts are with them because of, you know, him as a man. You know, every professional athlete should want to live their life like a Garrett Carter. You know, that's what it's all about, Mike. I wish I could live my life like a Garrett Carter as a baseball player and love my family and love my children and, you know, and have my faith and do things right. You know, he did things right. You know, no matter what people want to, you know, throw out at him and say he was this and say he was that, you know, phony and this and that because he smiled. And, you know, he was happy. You know, he didn't have demons. You know, he was free. You know, and I have nothing but admiration and respect for, you know, Mr. Carter and all he accomplished as a teammate and as a person.
That was Daryl Strawberry speaking on the day in 2012 when Gary Carter died. He had multiple brain tumors. You heard Daryl Strawberry say that's what it's all about. He was free. And he was. Gary Carter was free in Christ. He's completely so now. Gary Carter, that kind of man, and an 11-time All-Star, 5-time Silver Slugger, 3-time Gold Glove, was on the 1986 World Series champion New York Mets. He played from 1974 through 1992. He began and ended his career in Montreal. In between, Mets, San Francisco, that's where I played with him in 1990, and L.A. And if you heard those numbers, you realize how similar they are to Lance Parrish. There's a lot of similarities between these two men. Two men who were fine human beings. Lance is still alive, Gary is not. Two men who followed faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. Two men whose numbers are very similar. Lance Parrish hit .252 for his career with 324 home runs, 1,070 RBIs. That's very close to Gary Carter, who was .262, the exact number of home runs, 324, and 1,225 RBIs. Two men free in Christ. Two men phenomenal catchers in Major League Baseball history. Two men who were, with Gary Carter, and continues to be with Lance Parrish, wonderful human beings. And I had the privilege of playing with both of them. Now here's another connection between theology and baseball and our trip to Knoxville. You might be thinking, how in the world is all this fitting together? Well, in the providence of God. As we were driving down to Knoxville and then on our return trip home, when we were all disappointed for not being able to watch the game, we listened to a book on Canon Plus. It's a book that is titled Strangely Bright, Can You Love God and Enjoy This World? It's a book written by Joe Rigney, and Joe Rigney was the one reading the audio portion of this book. As we listened on our way down, we listened to the introduction to the book, and we heard this.
Finally, in Chapter 7, we get concrete and particular as we explore one of my favorite things of Earth, the game of baseball. For me, baseball is a thick and layered joy, a complex pleasure that illustrates many of the truths in this book. My hope is that this final chapter provides a helpful model as you seek to enjoy your own things of Earth for the glory of God.
So we're on our way. I'm looking forward to seeing Joe Arolt. We're looking forward to watching a baseball game, listening to this book, and I hear Joe Rigney say that. It's what he wrote in the introduction. Now, I know enough about Joe Rigney to know that he did not play professional baseball. However, I found out some interesting things as we traveled home and listened to the final chapter, Chapter 7, and he talked about baseball. Then, a day or two after that, I received this.
The American church really is gay.
Are you asking me out on a date?
Effeminate.
The Bible appears more to whisper when it comes to sexual sin.
Shallow.
I said, I want the African-American 7.
And full of cowardly leaders.
Are we going to keep bickering over secondary issues?
America desperately needs to return to the Father. Either we fall on the rock and are broken, or we fall on the ground and are crushed under that rock. To fall on top of the rock and be broken is exactly the condition in which God brings reformation and revival. So which way is it, prodigal America? Are you coming home to the Father? Join us this Reformation Day in Fort Worth, Texas, October 31st through November 2nd at Will Rogers Event Center, just days before our presidential election. And join with the thousands of us for the blessing of gathering together with God's people and celebrating God's goodness with beer and psalms. Hear from speakers such as Dr. James White, Pastor Toby Sumter, Pastor Doug Wilson, Dr. George Grant, Gaben Knox, Steve Dace, and more. Don't forget our Business Makers Conference, Jumpy Castles for the kiddos, after parties, single events, the pastor's luncheon, the business leader's luncheon, and many more surprises coming. America has squandered her inheritance far too long. It's time she repents and returns home to her Father. Fight, Laugh, Feast presents Prodigal America.
So every week you hear me say, you're listening to the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. That was about the fifth Fight, Laugh, Feast Network conference. I've been to three of the first four. All of them have been great. I would encourage you to go to the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, check out more information about that conference. But, you might be thinking, what does that have to do with Joe Rigney or baseball? Well, first, the connection with Joe Rigney. He might be one of those speakers yet to be announced. More to come. The Fight, Laugh, Feast Network is based out of Moscow, Idaho. Joe Rigney is a fellow of theology at New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. That's the connection with Joe and the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. But what about baseball? Like I said, I learned some very interesting things about Joe Rigney's love for baseball as I listened to Chapter 7. And I found out that it is a love that runs literally in his blood. Both his father and grandfather were involved in professional baseball in significant ways. As a matter of fact, even if you don't know much about theology, but you do know about the history of Major League Baseball, you are likely very familiar with Joe Rigney's grandfather. His grandfather is Bill Rigney Sr. But that's a conversation for another day. Join us next time for In the Bullpen on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. Thank you for listening.